Please join me now in the Word of God and the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 4. The prophecy of Daniel, chapter 4, which is a most remarkable portion of the Word of God, in that whereas the majority of the scriptures are in Hebrew and Greek and some portions in Aramaic, this particular chapter in the original is in the Chaldee language, which was spoken in the land of Babylon. And we learn that the divinely inspired penman of this particular portion of scripture was indeed the ruler of the global superpower of his day, namely Nebuchadnezzar the king. And he records in this autobiographical passage a dream which was given him of a great figure which was reared up and of the end of it, and how an interpretation of that dream was sought, and none could give it save Daniel. And reading from the 19th verse of Daniel chapter 4, we read, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquillity." All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. We came last Lord's Day evening in our examination of the names and titles of God to the first and primary example which we have in the Scriptures. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, which occurs in the very opening words of Scripture, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And this word, Elohim, which is used over 2,500 times in the Scriptures for the divine being, is, as we will observe with the other names, the Lord helping us, full of meaning and truth concerning the Lord, who has been pleased to use it of himself. We learn that it conveys the sense of priority or preeminence, or if we may so call it, firstness, that God is before all things. He is before all things, say the Scriptures, and by him all things are created. And this truth concerning him is conveyed in this word which is used as his name. We find that in the Hebrew languages which underpin our Bible, a remarkable grammatical construction is used, and that whilst this name, this word, is plural in its nature and ends in that im ending denoting many or plurality, yet it is always used with singular pronouns in relation to God. Thus we find, even in this construction of language, the truth of the Trinity of God set forth, that he is at one and the same time both singular, one God, and yet occurring in the Trinity of his being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And whilst that doctrine of the Trinity was not fully revealed, or perhaps not fully realized, by his people of that Old Testament age, yet nevertheless, it was embedded there within the very language which they used, and this particular name of God. It is a name which likewise conveys the strength and power of God. It is a word which can also, or a part of it at least, is a verb meaning to be stricken with fear, the awesomeness of God. It likewise speaks also of his authority and power. It is a highly biblical and God-honoring practice that we should dwell upon his name and the meanings and definitions of it. For as the psalmist, as he records in the psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." Now this evening, with the Lord's help, I would like us to examine another word which is used as a name and title of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And its Hebrew form is Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N, as it is sometimes transliterated into English. And where that occurs in the scriptures, it has been translated as the Most High, or the Most High God. For this we find is the meaning and significance of this word which is used for him. It is a word which speaks of elevation, of loftiness, of supremacy, of the state of being over and above. And indeed, to use this adjective of height or loftiness in a title or name for those in positions of authority has, of course, continued in a small measure in our English language, as certain members of the royal family are referred to as their Royal Highness. And that is the sense of this word which is used of God. He is spoken of as His Highness, and superlatively so. It is not simply that he has a degree of elevation or a measure of promotion, but he is the Most High God. Many persons, perhaps, in a royal family, in a monarchy, might have a right to the title their Royal Highness. But there can only ever be one being, one person, who can be described as the Most High. And this is a title and name which is used of Almighty God. The occasion of its first occurrence, or at least its first significant occurrence in the scriptures, is in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. And on that occasion, you may recall, in the life and history of Abraham, he engaged in a great battle against almost impossible odds in the destruction of a confederation of heathen kings who had, amongst other things, taken hostage his family, who lived in the town of Sodom at that time. And we read at the end of that encounter and the successful prosecution of his campaign that Abraham was met by a most remarkable person. And in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, we read, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," that is Abraham, "after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.'" We have Abram's response in the 22nd verse. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Here we find this Hebrew word Elyon used in profusion, and this expression, the Most High God, used several times in succession. And it is not mere coincidence, it is not an incidental detail that we may pass over, for you will observe how that the apostle, quoting these facts in Hebrews chapter 7, makes specific reference to it. And there in Hebrews 7 and verse 1 says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and uses the Greek equivalent of that same word and title, the Most High God. This Old Testament figure, Melchizedek, was an enigmatic one. Here is his only occurrence in the Old Testament histories. He appears for a moment and vanishes away. But the apostle tells us, he stands as a type and foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, we are told by interpretation, means King of Righteousness. He is also likewise described as King of Salem. Of course, at a time before the city of Jerusalem was hardly known, which, says the apostle, is translated King of Peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. There was a greatness about this character Melchizedek. But his greatness was not only a personal one, but on account of that God for whom he is described as a priest. Priest of the Most High God. And in that Old Testament account, and here in this Hebrew exposition of it, is set forth for us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, priest, intercessor, mediator, advocate for us with the Most High God, as great, as elevated, as supreme as it is possible to be. My friends, in our Christian faith, we are not directed to pray unto saints. We are not told to look unto men and women for our help. We are not directed to seek out earthly priests of man's appointment. We are directed to no less, to no lesser authority, to no lower court than the Most High God himself. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, we have an advocate with the Most High God, the ultimate, the preeminent, the supreme. And there in Genesis 14, we have that name expounded upon somewhat for us. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You see, here is one of the consequences, here is one of the features of God's highness, of God's supremacy. He is the possessor of all things. And again, that word possessor is a very instructive one. It is not simply that he has made the world and then it has passed out of his control. It is not simply that he has purchased the world and he merely owns it. It is not simply that he exists alongside of this creation, but he is the possessor of it. He has brought it into being. He upholds it by the word of his power. He fills all things. It is in him that all live and move and have their being. He filleth all in all. He possesses heaven and earth. Such is his elevation. Such is his supremacy. Such is his highness. Now let us come to some particulars and see wherein the highness of God consists. He is high over all things. Over all things. Listen to what the psalmist has to say and how he uses this name of God. In Psalm 47, O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. The Lord Most High. This is the name, this is the word which the psalmist begins to use to designate him, and describes how it sets forth his universal sovereignty, his complete kingship over all things. And likewise in the 97th psalm, we have the same truth set forth, where in Psalm 97, the same expression is used of God. 97 and verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. Whatever force, whatever authority, whatever power men might know or imagine or create unto themselves, God is above them all. God is exalted over all. God is higher than them all. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. God is the universal sovereign. He is the great supreme. But his highness and overlordship does not simply pertain to material things. We are further to learn that he is over not simply all things, all material, all persons, but also over all events, all circumstances, all situations, all activities and occurrences that ever come to pass. And we are given a remarkable insight and attestation to this in the book of the Lamentations. And you remember the circumstances in which the Lamentations were penned. The destruction which had fallen upon Jerusalem and the distress in which the people of God found themselves. And yet in the midst of them and bewailing those sad losses, Jeremiah is caused to say this in Lamentations chapter 3 concerning God. Verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Here you see the elevation and exaltation of God is being set forth. He is God in the heavens. He is the Most High. And Jeremiah acknowledges all events proceed from him, both the good and the bad, the beneficial and the adverse, joy and sorrow, blessing and affliction. Jeremiah, amidst the ruins of Jerusalem and the burning wreckage of the temple, was caused to acknowledge this. Job sat amongst the ruins of his life and upon the dunghill of all that he once held dear. Acknowledge this truth. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. It is our portion to receive good at the hand of God and also to receive evil when his sovereignty dictates it. Jeremiah here acknowledges it is God that causeth grief. It is God that afflicts. It is God that crushes under feet. And at one and the same time, it is God who has compassion. It is God who has a multitude of mercies. It is God who does not cast off forever. All things are subject to God's divine control. All events are at his command, and there is no individual, no man, no authority who can declare or decree a thing and bring it to pass contrary to the commandment of the Lord or outside of the commandment of the Lord. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? Who art thou, O man, asks the apostle, who repliest against God? The Most High, God in the heavens, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All our times are in his hands. All events at his command. He is God over all events. Jeremiah proved it. Job proved it. And the psalmist attests to it as well in various places. Let me bring but two examples to your notice. In Psalm 57 and verse 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. God in the heaven, you see. God elevated. God Most High. God who can bring deliverance. God who brings calamities as we might view them. God who performeth all things that are performed. God who causeth to happen all things that do happen. It is unto him that we cry, acknowledging this sovereignty, acknowledging this overlordship, acknowledging his universal dominion. We are to remember it in times of blessing. We are to remember it in times of adversity. The psalmist Asaph, who you remember, experienced a great variety of human conditions, found himself in distress in the 77th Psalm, and asks, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. There you see, in the midst of distresses, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of need, despairing of his situation, thinking that God was gone, that God had forgotten, that God was his enemy, Asaph comes to this realization, no, the fault is with me. The infirmity is mine. The error of judgment is my own. I will remember God the Most High. God sovereign over all circumstances. God as much the God of my adversity as he is the God of my blessings. God is present. And I can read his name stamped upon my afflictions as plainly as I can upon my blessings. And I know that he is here. And I know that he is sovereign, and I know that he is in control, for he is his divine highness, God Most High. He is high over all things, high over all events and circumstances, high over all the powers of men, over all the powers of men. Throughout history, the world has known its great emperors, rulers, conquistadors, governors, presidents, kings. And certain of them have extended their power and their reach and authority until they occupied a greater portion of the world that was then known to them. We might think of the Pharaoh of Egypt or of Alexander the Great. But there was one world empire that reached such a pitch of dominion that almost uniquely in the scriptures it is prefaced with the adjective great. Great Babylon.
And you know how it is used allegorically in Revelation. Babylon the Great. And that Babylonian Empire filled a greater part of the known world at the time that it was in prominence. And throughout its history, it had certain significant rulers and kings, principal amongst them, Nebuchadnezzar the Great. And it is his hand, directed by God, to write that fourth chapter in Daniel that we considered at the commencement of our service. And there are arguments to say, there is reason, political, historical reasons to say, that this Nebuchadnezzar, king over this empire, was perhaps the greatest king ever to live, was amongst the highest of authorities known among men in his day and in his time, and ruled over a vast portion of the world from one of the greatest cities ever built, such that its mere parks and gardens are constituted by historians and antiquarians as one of the wonders of the world. We read how Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And one might have said that within reason all those claims were true. He was a great architect. He was a great builder. He had, largely by his own force of character and might and main, built that city and established that empire. And it was, Scripture affords it this title, Great Babylon. And yet that king, in the same hour that he had that experience and made that proclamation, perhaps in his own heart to himself upon the balcony of the palace, while that word was in his mouth, he was struck with a madness. He was struck with some affliction so severe, so unprecedented, that it was necessary for him to be driven out of the palace and incarcerated like a wild animal, whilst a period of time passed over him, the exact definition not given, but evidently long enough that his hair grew, we are told, like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The greatest king that was known, that perhaps history has ever known, reduced to this level. And all for a purpose, we are told. And all for a reason. And all for the fulfillment of these things which he had seen in a dream and which God brought to pass, that he might be brought to this point, that at the end of the days, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," that none should be in any doubt as to who penned these words or who gave this testimony, "lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." And he uses the Chaldee equivalent of this Hebrew name, Elion. It is exactly the same word in its Chaldee rendering. "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There are rulers in the world in the present day, prime ministers, presidents, kings. Few of them, it might be said, come near to the greatness of this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he acknowledged that he came nowhere near the King of Heaven, the Most High God. Most high in that his dominion was over all humanity, all the inhabitants of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was informed enough to know that his empire, though great, was not universal, and that there were men and women, there were countries that were not subject to him and did not obey his rule. Not so with the Most High God. All the inhabitants of the earth are his subjects. And God is not bettered or advantaged by having all the inhabitants of the earth as his subjects, for all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing unto him, less than grasshoppers. So great, so high is he. But this is not all. Nebuchadnezzar knew the temporality of his reign, the brevity of his kingdom, that it must ultimately pass away, as indeed it ultimately did. But, said Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High liveth forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. A kingdom without end. A kingdom that was not subject to the vagaries of time. An eternal kingdom. Such, he acknowledged, is the nature of the Most High God. High over all men, over all human powers, over all kings. But some might say, well, we read here that God is king over all the earth, that he is high over all men. Likewise, we read here, he doeth his will in the army of heaven. And we acknowledge that he is God and Lord high over the hosts of angels which he has made. But will you listen, please, to this remarkable testimony given from quite a different source, which demonstrates the height of God over another power. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they, that is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. The devil, or rather the devils, for we are to understand it was a plurality of evil spirits that possessed this man. The devils heard a voice of command that they should come out of that man. And it was a command which they were powerless to resist. It was an instruction which they could not, for all their spiritual power, for all their devilish force, which they could not resist, because it was uttered at the lips of the Son of the Most High God. Now, one example of such a testimony might suffice, but we find it is repeated not only in the other synoptic gospels, but in another instance, Acts chapter 16. And here is the Apostle Paul in Philippi, where again a woman possessed with an evil spirit confronts him. And it came to pass, Acts 16, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." My friends, the devils in hell know certain of the names and titles of God. They do not know him as Savior. They do not know him as Redeemer. They do not know him as Father. But they know him as Elyon, the Most High God, whose authority extends unto them, whose power is also over them, to whom they also are subject, to whom the great adversary himself is answerable and must appear before, and whom God has, as it were, bound with a chain, that he should not pass the bounds of his habitation, that he should not touch the servants of God, the likes of Job, when God commands that he do otherwise. He is Lord, even over devils, over Satan himself. To him also he is the Most High God. He is over all things, all events, all men, all devils, and over all the church. Acts chapter 7. And here the first deacon in the church, Stephen, is speaking of the Lord and quoting words from the Old Testament when he says this. Acts 7, verse 47. "But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, 'Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?'" And my friends, we can couple this truth with that subject we were considering this morning. The Most High God, says Stephen, quoting the Old Testament, on account of his highness, his elevation, his supremacy, fills heaven and fills earth and cannot be confined by any man-made structure or any physical building. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But you know, the scriptures speak of a temple made without hands, speak of a better and spiritual tabernacle, speak of the church. A temple not made with hands, not a physical structure, not a building fabricated from anything, any material that earth can afford, but a temple comprised of souls, a building made of living stones, which is fashioned together, builded together, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwelleth in a temple made without hands, dwelleth in the midst of the church, and dwells there as the Most High God. He is pleased to visit the least and lowest outposts of his dominion, to sit in those outposts of his kingdom, and to dwell wheresoever his people are found, and to be in the midst of them, the Most High God. And you know, my friends, there is a companion truth to this. Not only is the Most High God pleased to make the church his habitation and to dwell amongst them, but listen to this in the 91st Psalm, where the psalmist writes, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. With thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." My friends, we have God for our abiding place. We have him in whom to dwell, and under whose shelter and shadow to trust. We have no one less, we have nothing lower than the Most High God for our refuge. With all that that name and title conveys, with all the preeminence and exaltation which is his, we have him for our shelter, for our refuge, for our God. And that for time and for eternity. For the Lord God is high over all things, over all events, over all men, over all devils, over all his church. He is high for all time, says the psalmist in Psalm 92. Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. My friends, this God is our God. May we be blessed in the contemplation of him for his glory. Amen. Let us conclude by singing the hymn 142. 142. My song shall bless the Lord of all. My praise shall climb to his abode. Thee, Saviour, by that name I call. The great supreme, the mighty God. Number 142.
Oh.
King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.